right. Good morning again, everybody. Hi. It's good to see you. We lost our high school students. I had a fight with them during coffee, and they just all left on me. So they're getting ready for the fundraiser. So as you heard from Dane, part of their mission trip is that they're raising money to be able to go. And so if you can, even if you've made lunch plans, cancel them. All right, just stay here, enjoy some barbecued hot dogs and whatever else they have out there, and just come. And it's part of even actually just enjoying community and helping them raise money for the trip as well. So please stick around. I also just want to say to all of you, my church family here, just such a heartfelt thank you. I think either Matthew or Pastor Ben mentioned it last week, but our family went up kind of on short notice up north to Burns Lake, 12-hour drive from here, as Michelle's mom, who has been declining over the last year and a half, was close to passing. And so we got up there Saturday afternoon, and last Sunday morning at 11:45, she took her last breath. So it's been really hard. Part of the beauty of there is that she has three siblings and family, and everyone was in the hospital room at the same time in this room up in Burns Lake to be able to be there when she passed away, to just cry and laugh and tell stories and everything together. So the next morning we came back home and have been kind of just hitting the ground here. So since we've been home and since we left, I just want to say we've gotten lots of texts, lots of emails, phone calls, meals, and just thank you. Thank you for all of you who have spoken prayers for us, who have told us we're praying, or haven't said anything to us, but we know you're praying. Just, we have felt it. And it's hard. For those of you who have lost a loved one, you know, in some ways, it's just like life just continues on down here. We just do our thing. But in another sense, it's this heaviness of losing someone that you just dearly, dearly love. So walk in this road of grief, but I just want to say thank you to all of you for helping us and supporting us in this time as well. I'm going to transition now to our message. It's not an easy segue, so I'll just go, hey, this morning we are continuing our series in Colossians. Whether you've been here since the start of it, about 6 weeks ago, or if you're just brand new into this, even if you're new to Jesus and new to faith and have questions or whatever it might be, welcome here. Colossians is one book in the Bible. The Bible is made up of 66 books, and Colossians is one of the New Testament books. It's written by a man by the name of Paul. Paul, a man who we are told in the Bible was an opponent of God, an opponent of Jesus. In fact, he persecuted the church, and that anyone who chose to follow Jesus, he persecuted them, sent them to jail, and sent them to their death. And he was proud of himself for this. One day, he has an encounter with Jesus, and everything changed. Everything changed. Nikki Gumbel, pastor in London and overseas, started the Alpha Course. He said this. He said there was such a radical change in Paul that it's kind of likened to an ISIS leader becoming the Pope. If you think about that kind of radical transformation, that's actually not unlike what Paul went through. Someone who hated God and hated Christians to now be an advocate for Jesus, and he, for the rest of his life, would go and tell people about the love of Jesus that he has for us and what he's done. Get this, Paul was in his mid-20s when he became a Christian, when Jesus met him. And now, 30 years later, Paul is writing this letter to this small church that is beginning in the city of Colossae. This is 30 years after Paul has become a Christian. Think about this. This is modern-day Greek, by the way, Asia Minor, in that area. And there's this church there and these Christians. And this church is beginning. And he's writing a letter to them, even though he's never met them, never seen them. But again, as we see, 30 years later, it's like over the 3 decades of him being a believer, it's only deepened his love for Jesus and his resolve to tell the world about Jesus. Paul is now in his mid-50s as he writes this letter. And in no way do we ever see that Paul just wants to put his feet up. Paul's not looking for early retirement. Paul is just telling more and more and more people after that he can follow, that the love of Jesus is for them. As Pastor Matthew read last week from the beginning of chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul says this. He says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you. Little church in Colossae, who are following Jesus, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you. Contending is, in the original language that this was written in Greek, this word contending is agon, which means to struggle or to fight. Maybe you've contended to get a job. You know, you've struggled for it, and you wrote your resume, and you interviewed well, and you tried. My kids have been contending this past week to do well in school, or in sometimes, you know, for our kids, it's just a pass. You know, some of them contend harder than others, but it's a struggle or fight in order to see something take place. Paul is contending for the church with the full vigor and full passion that he had when he became a Christian 30 years ago. And in fact, he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, do you want to know how hard I'm contending for you? Let me tell you. He says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, I've been flogged more severely, and have been exposed to death again and again. He says, 5 times in my following Jesus, I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 40 lashes minus one means that if someone received 40 lashes, they thought that they would kill a person. So the rule would say if you do minus one, then you won't actually kill them. 3 times, Paul says, I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. That is a lot of danger. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily, this is the contending here, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So 30 years later, Paul is writing a letter to this church in Colossae, and he says, when I'm contending for you, I mean I am contending for you. He wants people to know that Jesus' heart is for us. And as Pastor Matthew taught about last week, the message that Paul is preaching to this church is that it is not a Jesus and gospel. It is not a Jesus and Judaism. It is not a Jesus and mysticism. It is nothing but Jesus only. It's simply Jesus. Do we believe this morning? Do we believe that it is simply Jesus, or is there anything else that we try to attach on to Jesus dying on the cross for our salvation? Do we truly believe that God accepts us and loves us for who we are? Do we see that anything else we attach to Jesus is actually only a counterfeit gospel? And maybe we attach things onto Jesus like maybe self-righteousness or wealth or knowledge and wisdom, thinking that these things will make us actually freer, when in fact it has the opposite effect. We think we're taking chains off of us, but if it's a Jesus and, whatever the and is, we're actually putting the shackles back on. And so, with all of this in mind, we get to our passage today, knowing Paul has already said all of these things. And what he's asking us to do in this passage here is to remember. Is to remember, to think back to a time. And when we do this lots, we attach not only fact, there was events that took place, but we attach emotions to them as well, don't we? For example, do you remember your first crush? I do. Her name was Krista Tunnelly, who broke up with me after 2 months because I was, in her words, very boring. Ouch. Really, Krista? Actually, I was very boring. I didn't talk to her at all. But anyway, do you remember when gas was under $1 a liter? Do you remember when it changed like from point dot dot to a three numbers up there? It's like, what? I never thought that would ever happen in my lifetime. Do you remember New Year's Eve 1999? As the hours got closer to midnight, did you admit it? Sometimes you wonder in the back of our mind, is this world actually going to really end, right? We didn't know. Are the robots going to take over? We don't know. Do you remember 9/11? The Berlin Wall coming down? When New Kids on the Block debuted? Or when Milli Vanilli got busted for lip-syncing? So many things we remember. Well, Paul is asking us here, if you are a follower of Jesus, he says to the church, I want you to remember something. But here's what I want you to remember. Do you remember when you were spiritually dead? So we pick up Colossians chapter 2 this morning when Paul says this. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. So let's stop there. I want to catch two phrases that Paul says, okay? He says, remember, when you were, quote, dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. I want to talk about both of these just briefly. First of all, he says, when you were dead in your sins. Let's catch that and let's not overlook the severity of this. Paul is not saying, do you remember when you were maybe slightly wounded by your sin? Or, you know, it's not merely a flesh wound. You know, it's not just something that was just weakens you. Paul is saying you are dead in your sins. And we could kind of think, Paul, are you being a little extreme here? Like we were dead in our sins. But let's remember this and let's call sin for what it is. Whatever we do that is contrary to the heart that God has for us and his desire for us to live a holy life, let's just call it what it is. It is a sin. And we don't have to actually look very far in our world to see the effects of sin. Every single day, multiple times a day, things are taking place in our world, and we see the effects of sin in our country, in our neighborhoods, in cities, in our streets. Sin damages. You see, with me at the center of my life, I will damage relationships. I will distort reality. I will destroy my integrity. And in the end, all of this will bring death. So Paul is not over-exaggerating here when he says, do you remember? Think back to when you were dead in your sins. The second part there is the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, I just want to say we're not doing a deep dive into circumcision this morning. Cue a huge sigh of relief from everybody. I know this, all right? But spiritually speaking here, circumcision was talked about a lot in the Bible and physically. But spiritually speaking, it is the cutting away of every practice that pulls us away from God. Every practice that puts me at the center and away from God, that is the spiritual sense of circumcision. So what Paul is saying, the uncircumcision of the flesh is a refusal to cut away or let go of every and any sinful practice. It's that sense of saying, I 95% follow Jesus and trust him, but there's this one area in my life that I just want to just keep for myself. My heart just goes this way a little bit and it just wanders off enough that I don't want to let go. And Paul is saying, we think that we're doing okay, but actually a lot of times we're not. If we're not fully engaged after Jesus, we're not. We may think that little sins don't affect us, but actually they kill us. As an illustration, let me just say this. Imagine if you decide that, you buy a pack of Tic Tacs. We might like Tic Tacs. You know, the fresh mint is the best flavor for sure. But you enjoy them so much that you decide that Tic Tacs are going to be the only thing you ever eat from now on. Because you love Tic Tacs so much. And not only do you like them, but you read, of course, because you're very up on nutritional facts, you read the label, and because it says actually that there's no sugar in a Tic Tac, you think Tic Tacs are actually healthy for you. So you just start buying caseloads of Tic Tacs, thinking that you're going to just enjoy these and that they're healthy for you. But here's the catch. Tic Tacs, it may say zero sugar, but the reality is that the FDA says that they are about 94% sugar in a single Tic Tac. How does this work? Well, the reason is that they say zero sugar is that according to the FDA, anything that weighs less than 0.5 grams does not have to list the sugar content. Guess how much a Tic Tac weighs, and I kid you not on this, it's intentional, it weighs 0.49 grams. It is 0.01 grams away from having to state their sugar level, but because they fall under that limit, it doesn't have to be listed. Isn't that interesting? So while at the same time you think you can eat 1,000 Tic Tacs a day and you're fine, you're actually not fine. You're killing yourself with sugar. Sin has an effect. While we think little ones here and there are fine, they're actually not. And Paul says they are killing us. Remember when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. But then he goes on to say this, God made you alive with Christ. So remember this, you were dead, but don't stop there. Remember when you were made alive in Christ. Now, here's where things get really interesting, and we have to go back to the original Greek language to understand the fullness of what Paul is trying to say here, okay? The English language fails us in this, so I want to show you. God made you alive with Christ. God made you alive. That sounds like a past tense, just like you were dead, right? So one day we were dead, and one day then we were made alive. But please understand the difference here. In the Greek, you were dead to your sins is a past tense action. But, follow here, being made alive, the verb that is used in the Greek is actually what's called the aorist action or the aorist verb, which means it is a completed action, but it is not yet fully complete. It doesn't specify duration or completion. So let me give you an example. Past tense, I could say, yesterday I went to the store. That is a completed action, and factual or not, I can state this, right? There was an event in the past that took place. But I could tell you that years ago, I became a fan of pumpkin pie. Pumpkin pie is the best pie in the whole world. That, I would be telling you, is an aorist verb or an action. In other words, there was a time when I decided pumpkin pie is the best pie in the whole world, but it's not yet complete. There is no specification that it is finished, because walking into today and tomorrow and for the rest of my life, probably, I will still think that pumpkin pie is the best pie in the world. Do you understand the difference? It is an action that has happened, but it is not yet fully complete. Paul is saying here, this verb in the Greek, God made you alive with Christ, is an action that has happened in the past, but it has not specified a duration or completion. In other words, we have been made alive in Christ if we have made Jesus our Lord and Savior and have asked him to be the center of our lives. And as we walk into today and tomorrow and the rest of our lives, we are being made alive in Christ. It is a past and a present future tense without a specification of an end date. Isn't that different? Isn't that beautiful? God made you alive with Christ. The moment you accept Christ as Savior and Lord, you are seen as righteous, as holy, without blemish. It says in the book of Psalms, chapter 103, it says, he has removed our sins as far from us, as far as the east is from the west. That is a fact. We have to believe this because it says it in Scripture. It's true, but it is incomplete. We are still being made alive in Christ. God is still making us holy and perfect. And I don't think any of us are quite there yet. If you are, come chat with me. I'd love to hear about all that after the service. But God is still rounding out those rough edges, smoothing those off. He's taking away this me at the center, and he's replacing me with this affection for Jesus that should be growing and growing every day. And how did all of this take place? How have we been made alive and being made alive? Paul says this. He says, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and has condemned us, he has taken it away and nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over by the cross. In the early church, they came up with this term of Jesus, this Christus Victor, and it's based on this passage. that Christ is the one who has victory. When I think of this passage, I think of the famous boxing match between Muhammad Ali and Sonny Liston. Liston was a brutal man and even worse in the ring. He was a vicious fighter who brought his arrogance with him into a boxing match versus Muhammad Ali on February 25th, 1964. But it was the younger, more agile, and stronger Ali who not only defeated Liston, but he made a public spectacle by standing over him as he threw his knockout blow. Isn't that beautiful? I think of Jesus standing there, and death and destruction and evil and everything else is done. He's made a public spectacle of all of it. How? This is why we believe in the cross. This is why the cross is on necklaces and tattooed, and we hold on to it. It's because we understand Jesus has defeated death and made a public spectacle over it. Remember when? Remember when you were dead in your sins. And remember that you are now alive and being made alive in Christ. So Paul now continues in verse 16, remembering all of this. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. A shadow of things to come. A shadow. When you think of a shadow, we actually can see a little bit, quite a bit in a shadow, can't we? If, for instance, my wife Michelle and I were standing, you know, and the sun hit us both right, you could probably tell the difference between the two of us in a shadow. I might be a little taller, but once you see the wavy, beautiful hair, it's a dead giveaway of who's who. But I will tell you this. A shadow tells us a lot, but it doesn't tell us everything. The shadow doesn't tell you who I am, whether I'm generous or not. It doesn't tell you if I'm a nice guy or a jerk. It doesn't tell you if I care about my next-door neighbors or I want them not there. I don't know. It doesn't tell you really anything about my heart. It just shows you, but it points you towards me. Paul is saying there's some things actually that are a shadow that pointed to Jesus, but are no longer needed because Jesus is there. For example, Jesus, you know, in the Old Testament, Sabbath day keeping was important because it followed that we would see God and see God's desire for us, that we would have rest. But now in Jesus, Jesus is now our ultimate rest. Is the Sabbath day the thing? Is that the thing that makes us holy? No. But it's a shadow that has pointed us to Jesus. Now, is it good? Absolutely. And in fact, God still desires us to keep the Sabbath, to remind us of the rhythm of work and rest and play. But it is not Sabbath that we hold for salvation because it has pointed us to the one who is above Sabbath. It's the same thing with sacrifices that were done in the temple and different things to atone for our sins. He's not saying those were bad, but they pointed towards Jesus who ultimately died on a cross and was the ultimate sacrifice for us. Are they bad today? Well, I wouldn't recommend sacrificing animals in our backyard or doing things we don't need to anymore because Christ has fulfilled this. The things that Paul mentions are a shadow of the things to come, but the reality now is found in Christ. So Paul explains here. He says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Don't let them come up beside you and tell you you are less because you only believe in Jesus." He says such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Paul has some very strong words. Did you hear that? They have lost connection with the head. They're out there. You know, it's like they've lost connection. They've lost touch with what reality is. If it's a Jesus and gospel, They have lost connection. Anything other than Jesus alone is counterfeit. Years ago, Michelle and I had a dog by the name of Lewis. It was after C.S. Lewis. Wasn't quite as smart as C.S. Lewis, but we loved him the same. And he was a mix of a Cocker Spaniel and kind of something else. Carter's 18 now. That was him as a kid there too. But that's our dog. We loved our dog so much. Lewis. One day, so we took him to Derby Reach quite a bit. And one day when we were there, I'm not joking, there were over 100 dogs that looked like him in the park that day. And we're like, it's like, where's Waldo? It's kind of like, what's going on? Where's our dog? Where? All these brown dogs were running around. But we found out that there was a duck toller convention going on that day at Derby Reach. Well, this is what a duck toller looks like. Now, we put them up side by side. Do you see the resemblance a little bit between Lewis and a duck toller? So all of a sudden, people started coming up to us, and they're like, what a beautiful duck toller you have. And they're like, we never knew that duck tollers could have black noses. And so we're like, Michelle and I are like, what's going on? What? And so we're like, let's just go with the flow. We're like, yeah, you know, a special breed. It's kind of cool. And they're like, wow, they just couldn't get over the fact that a black-nosed duck toller was among them. This was like the coolest thing ever. So we just went with the lie, to be honest. The funniest part was when we were talking to a bunch of them, and they're like, okay, everybody, group picture time, group picture time. Bring your duck toller with you. Sure enough, Michelle scoops up Lewis and just comes in there and stands there with everybody. So there's about 100 families who have a picture somewhere in their house with 99 real duck tollers and one counterfeit one. One fake one. Looks exactly the same, but there's something really, really, really different. And the fact is, he's actually not a duck toller at all. Remember when you were dead in your sins? Do you remember when you were made alive and being made alive in Christ? If you do, do not let anyone come alongside you and tell you that there's a Jesus and gospel that exists. Don't hold on to it. Don't let anyone do that. Don't you dare listen to those people. It's like Jesus is setting us free from prison with his gospel. And if we want to believe it's a Jesus and gospel, it's like we turn around and go back into the prison door and close it. Beware of people who will turn you away from Christ, even just a little bit, and make faith and life and freedom something other than Jesus. Begin to close here, but I want to just tell you, where does this hit the road? It was extremely practical for myself and my friend Steve, who's here. A few weeks ago, we had just finished having breakfast at Tim Hortons, talking about all sorts of stuff and catching up, and it was great. And as we were getting ready to leave, this guy was standing kind of near the entrance, standing in the middle of the restaurant there, and he just goes, hey, are you guys Christians? And I was like, well, yes, we are. You know, this is great. And he said right away, he goes, yeah, you look the type. And I thought to myself, is that a compliment or not? I don't really know. But okay, you know, I thought I kind of looked, whatever, it's all good. But anyway, I said, you know what, in fact, I'm a pastor at a church. And I shook his hand. And I just thought he'd be like, oh, this is so cool to meet another Christian, this is whatever, whatever. He looked straight at me. I'm not joking. He looked straight at me, and he had a guy about 8 feet away from him. Kind of, it looked like he was flanking him or something, but he looked at me and he goes, you need to stop preaching the love of God. I need to start preaching the wrath of God because it is coming. And I was like, that's not what I thought he was going to say, to be honest. He went on to tell me that our church, not just the church, but he said, what church are you at? He goes, yeah, I know it. And he goes, your church condones evil practices. And among other things, he told me that women in my church who wear pants are in danger of the fire of hell because of how he reads scripture and the truth of scripture. So I said, you know what? I'm going to go back and tell my church, anyone wearing pants who's a female, you're right. I got to tell it. No, I was like, what? I was like, what on earth are you saying? And he went on to say that you, pastor, are 100% responsible for every single person doing that. And at that point, my ire is just going up. And normally, I'm pretty like gentle and nice, but I was like, I was thinking in my mind, it's go time. Now, I don't know what I mean by that. I don't know what that next step was, but I'm like, it's go time. Until Steve kind of took me a little bit and he goes, have a nice day to that guy. And he kind of led me out the door. I was like, well, no, but. And it's like, you know, I don't know what I was going to do, but I wanted to talk, but I didn't know. And Steve told me as soon as we got outside, oh, and by the way, on the way out, he goes, you take your pastor's salary and go. And I'm like, oh man. A, what does that mean? You know, it's like, but anyway, Steve told me that he saw this exact same guy in Fort Langley about a month before doing the same thing to other people. You're taking Jesus, and now you're putting other things onto this, that you can't wear pants, that you can't do other things. I'm sure if I sat and talked to him, there would be a list of things that if you did these, you'd be in danger of the fire of hell. It took me a while to calm down, to be honest. But I really appreciated Steve's self-control and getting us to leave. But this passage today reminds me of people like this who need to hear the love of Jesus. Absolutely, the judgment of Jesus is there. And I don't know what that would look like exactly because God is judge and I am not. But we will keep preaching the love of Jesus always until he comes back or I breathe my last breath. It's Jesus, not Jesus and. The gospel of Jesus is that he died and rose again so that we would know his love and accept him. Do not let anyone disqualify us for making it a Jesus and gospel. And so where do we stand today? Have we made a decision to follow Jesus? And if we have we let other things creep into that? Maybe we think, oh, it's just Jesus and karma. Or the fact that I have to give money to the poor for God to accept me. It's a Jesus and works in some way, shape, or form. Do we hold to a Jesus and my self-righteousness theory where I can kind of judge other people because I know where I'm at, thank you very much. Do we hold to a Jesus and actually God owes me because I'm a good person theory? Or do we take the fact that Jesus died on the cross, that I'm alive in him, and I use that love and that relationship as a springboard to everything else in my life? If you haven't made Jesus Lord and Savior of your life today, what better day to do it than today, to start a relationship with him? Do you remember when you were dead in your sin, but made alive and being made alive in Christ? If you do, do not let anyone disqualify you from a Jesus and gospel. It is only and simply and forever Jesus. And if you haven't made that decision, I would love to talk to you after the service about what that looks like and what it can mean. But in the meantime, would you close your eyes? Please stand and close your eyes and let's pray. Father, I love Paul's heart for the church, that it's not only to communicate the love of Jesus, but also to guard against people who will distract and deter them from what the real gospel is. God, would you open our eyes to see you this morning more? Holy Spirit, would you protect us and speak truth to us that we may see you alone and that nothing else besides Jesus is necessary for us to be made alive. Search our heart, Lord, I pray. Holy Spirit, speak truth to us. Encourage us, remind us, and thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name.